Hi, everyone. All right. This is going to be our first Facebook Live or first live streaming of our messages. We'll see what the Lord will do with it. As I have been indicating on my post, we are going to be closing the book of Ephesians, and we're going to do that in two parts. Part one will be today, and next week we'll do part two, and then from there we're expecting to go to the book of Exodus before we go to Romans. I am hoping that you can hear me. I don't know my sound settings. I don't know what I can do to check, but I'm hoping that you can hear me because my things are on. Let us go before the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless You this morning for all things that You have done in Christ Jesus. We thank You for revealing Christ to us through the work of our salvation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who confirms and testifies to us the truth of this Christ, the truth of this work that He did on behalf of His people. Lord, I pray and thank You for the time that You've given us to spend in the past few months to learn of our salvation from the book of Ephesians. And now as we come to the end of the book, I pray that You continue to bless us and bless all these who are gathered to hear this message and the ones to come. May You grant me the words to speak and to speak faithfully and clearly, and for Your people to hear faithfully and clearly. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are closing the book of Ephesians, and this is going to be part one message. And we must say, for those who have been paying attention, that we have gleaned a lot of gospel nuggets from Boaz's field. You still remember the story of Ruth and gleaning from the field of Boaz. As it is my custom, we always do a closing teaching of each of the books that we have done. We do a summary at the end of every book. And I determined this from Philippians 3 verse 1, where Apostle Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." So it is needful to speak to the same things again, as we have learned in the previous messages, to emphasize those weightier matters of Christ and our salvation, so that we may be made wise unto salvation. We need to be made wise unto salvation, because this world is passing. And we shall divide this closing into two sections, as I indicated at the beginning, part one and part two. And in part one, we're going to cover Ephesians chapter 1-3. So that's going to be our message today, Ephesians chapter 1-3. And then next week we'll do part two, which will cover the remainder of the book. And so we'll begin by making some very important gospel distinctions and speak to the matter of the difference between the indicatives and the imperatives. You always hear me talk about the imperatives and the indicatives as being very crucial to our appreciation and understanding of the gospel. We determined in our previous teaching that a failure to appreciate or make a distinction of them is what plagues much of what is called gospel teaching, and it leaves people with a conditional message where the sinner looks to self, trusts in themselves for salvation or part of salvation. They look to self for assurance of salvation, and look away from God's testimony about his son, his purpose, God's motivation, and what the son accomplished, and what that should mean to the redeemed. And when they are smitten by the fiery serpents of sin, these people feel unsaved, as if salvation ever depended on them. You cannot have assurance of salvation if you don't understand God's arguments about his own son and what his son has done. So we like to define things for those of us who may not have had the distinction of the indicatives and the imperatives. What is an indicative? An indicative in respect of salvation is a statement that speaks to what is true about a sinner as God has made and views them. And what is true about them to God is only so by reason of Christ and what Christ has done. In other words, one is only as God calls them in Christ. You are only as God calls you in Christ, not as what grandma or grandpa or whoever calls you. You are only what you are as God calls you. So an indicative is not a command. It's not something that you do to be something. But it explains the rationale or reason behind a command. It tells us what has been declared to be true about you by God. It tells us of an accomplished fact. For example, God has forgiven you in Christ. God has forgiven you in Christ. That is a statement of fact. It is unconditional, not on anything that you and I do. So an indicative is based on what God did for us in the person of Christ, and is the only grounds or basis on which eternal life, righteousness, and all spiritual blessings are granted to the elect. The things that indicate your salvation are not in the sinner. They cannot be found in the sinner, even from the best of them, but are only in Christ. One has to see or look at the movement of Christ. Where he came from. Where did Jesus come from? His qualifications. His purpose in coming. What he did. And where he is now and why he is seated. Those matters are what alone indicate to us how God sees us. You have to look at Christ. In business, people say, follow the money. In salvation, we say, follow Christ. Follow Christ. So, in summary, that's what the indicatives are. But now to the imperatives. The imperatives are the commands or exhortations that are given to the redeemed. Pay attention to that. The commands of Scripture are only given to those who are already saved. The imperatives in the New Testament are always grounded to our union and redeemed status in Christ, which means they never stand on themselves. And obedience to them does not cause salvation. Obedience to the imperatives does not cause salvation because they are not the basis of righteousness. And now to what people don't like to hear. Disobedience to them does not cause loss of salvation. Disobedience to the imperatives does not cause salvation because salvation in its fullness is 100% conditioned on Christ alone. Okay? Of course, this is offensive. It is offensive to those who think they are doing the imperatives. This is something that we see as the pattern in the teaching of the New Testament. And always, the imperatives flow from the indicatives and never the other way around. The imperatives always flow from the indicatives and say, because such and such is true about you in Christ. This is the message. This is true about you in Christ. Therefore, strive to be this kind of person. But never to be saved. You are not doing anything to be saved. You can't do anything to be saved. And so with that distinction, we'll work some more of the imperatives in the second segment of this message next week. But we'll continue this way. There are a lot of preachers who talk Christ. This morning, a lot of preachers are talking Jesus. They're saying grace. But who end up conditioning eternal matters on the doing of mortal beings because they eclipse the indicatives and the imperatives. And that is the travesty of false gospel preaching, which leaves people with no hope. These preachers downplay God's revealed eternal purpose in Christ and His glory and minimize the sufficiency of faith alone, even grace alone, and place unwarranted emphasis on the performance of the sinner and leaving people carrying heavy burdens. Carrying heavy burdens, which Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes that they don't even lift them with one of their fingers. My dear brothers and sisters, to say faith alone is not enough is to deny that Christ actually saved His people from sin. To deny the sufficiency of faith alone is to deny Christ. And also related to this is the scourge of free will gospel. Arminianism, I chose Jesus, I decided you can lose your salvation stuff. And it's rabid attack on the glory of God in salvation. The free will gospel is not the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is contrary to God's teaching. It is men and women still not wanting to give up their Tower of Babel project. It is men refusing to throw away their fig leaves. They still want to cover themselves with their fig leaves, with the works of their own hands. Men and women cannot determine their own salvation. It's impossible. It cannot be done. There's not a single person who has ever done it. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits zero. Nothing. Your doing profits you nothing before God. Because God is no respecter of persons. God is about His own glory. So, with that, we'll work the understanding of the things that actually form the basis of one's standing before God, which are the indicatives. You have to write that down and get used to hearing about them, the indicatives. And that will take us to the opening of the book of Ephesians, where Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, declares to us the matter of God's election. If you have your Bibles open, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We use the text here. We just don't make arguments. We have to have the text make the arguments for us. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reading from the New King James. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's a mouthful. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying God the Father is to be blessed, and is blessed because he has blessed us. Who are the us? He has blessed us, the elect, the redeemed, with what? With houses, with cars, with money? No. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that means we possess it all here and now. And that to say the gospel comes as a full package of blessing, not installments that are conditioned on our progress in righteousness. The gospel is not an installment package. It is a full package. God the Father chose us in Christ. He chose us in him. He did the choosing. There's no man or woman who chose God or who chooses God. That person is not there. It is arrogant teaching. God chose us before time began. Question. Who was there to help him with his decision? Who was there to influence him? For or against? Surely not you. Not me. Not even the angels. Not even the devil. Because they did not even exist then. So how then do men and women come and say they chose Christ? If they have the Spirit of God, they should say, God chose me from before the foundation of the world. The truth that comes by the Holy Spirit testifies of God's election. Your church is lying to you. Pastor lied to you. And you're lying to yourself if you think you had anything to do with your salvation, with election. God did not look in the telescope of time to see who would choose his son. That God is not found in the Bible. So what is the reason why God chose some people? The text says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I've seen preachers come here to say, see, this text is saying we are to be very holy people by things that we do. That's not what the text is saying. This is not saying the holiness comes from something that we do. There's nothing that you can do to be holy and without blame. Because that is in the same sentence. You can't do anything to be this kind of holiness because it is attached to being without blame, which means to be justified. If you are justified, you are without blame. if you can't be blameless by what you do, then you can't be holy by what you do. I need to repeat that. If you can't be justified by something that you do, then you can't be holy by something that you do. Not before God. Not before God. One who is without blame before Him, justified, is also by necessity holy before Him. You can't be justified and not be holy, and you can't be holy without being justified. So God chose some people to the end that they should be holy and without blame in Christ, having predestined, as verse 5, to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In His love, God was motivated by Himself in Himself and predestined us, the elect, to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself. The language of sons there is speaking to our position as those who can partake of His inheritance. That's the theological understanding. He predestined us to be adopted as children in Christ. So our adoption as sons was an eternal and sovereign decree, unchangeable, based on His love. And our adoption was by Christ. That is very purposeful. And the last time I checked, there's no adopted child who chose their parents to adopt them. The parents who are to adopt children, they don't parade themselves and have the infants in the crib to choose them. That has never happened. It is the parents to be who choose the children. Always. And that to say what? Adoption happens by grace alone. It cannot be imposed on anyone. You can't impose on God to adopt you. God has to impose that on you. And that's grace. That's the gospel. And so Paul says, it was according to the good pleasure of His will. In other words, His sovereign will. It pleased Him. It pleased God to adopt us as children. It made Him happy, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. Paul is saying, this way of bringing a people to Himself was to the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace has to be praised because it can't be earned. 100% grace alone, election, predestination, and free imputation of righteousness conditioned on Christ alone is what is consistent with a God who is about the praise of the glory of His grace. 100% grace alone. Predestination, election, the free imputation of righteousness are only those things that are consistent with a God who is about the praise of His glory. And Paul says, and by this predestination and election and grace, He has made us accepted in the beloved. He has accepted us in Christ. One is accepted and has been accepted in Christ, in Christ alone. The gospel is a declaration of the message of our being accepted in Christ. We are already accepted in the one whom God loves, that is Christ Jesus. Not accepted because we chose Christ, but because God put us in Christ. In Christ is union language, in Christ. That's union with Christ. So anyone who conditions their acceptance before God based on something that they do is not telling the truth. Do not listen to them. Ephesians 1, 7 to 14. Ephesians 1, 7 to 14. Paul continues and says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Christ, the elect have, they have, we possess something called redemption. We possess something called redemption through his blood. That is how redemption happened. It was through the merit of his blood. The blood doing what? The blood of Christ made satisfaction. It made propitiation. It made full payment for the sins of his people. The forgiveness of sins. Sins completely forgiven according to the riches of his grace. Sins forgiven. All of them. And that not conditioned on your faith, but on the cross of Christ and God's grace alone towards the elect. Our sins have been forgiven because of the cross of Christ alone. Your faith does not cause the forgiveness of sins because it is not the payment. If you believe, you believe because Christ paid already. God's grace is an abundant grace. It is hyper grace. I know some people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. It's hyper grace. Riches of grace. Poured on the chosen. Poured freely. You can never run out of grace. The grace of God is eternal. It's infinite. Your sin is sin done by you. Grace is grace done by God. See the difference? So the grace of God will always abound over your sin. Verse 8 of Ephesians 1. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The riches of his grace he made to flow abundantly, and that is without measure, in all wisdom and prudence and understanding. In other words, this was not haphazardly done, but was done in all of God's wisdom. And God has made known to us the mystery of his will. And the mystery, meaning that which was hidden, that which was unknown, but has now been made known to the initiated. Only the initiated know and understand the mystery of God's grace. The mystery language is cultish language, but in a good way. Because if you have to go into a cult, you have to be initiated into it. And so one only comes to the knowledge of the truth of Christ by being initiated into it by the Holy Spirit. And so he has revealed this mystery, which he purposed in himself. He purposed it in himself. In other words, conditioned in himself. to accomplish it. For as many as should be partakers of the riches of his grace. Verse 10, Ephesians 1 still. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. God's purpose was that in the fullness of the times, in the fullness of the times, and that means in God's appointed time, he would gather all things in Christ. That tells you something about Jesus. You can't gather all things in one who is just a mere man. You and I cannot do that. God cannot gather all things in us. Because look at your own house. You have things that are failing to gather together. Your laundry is not gathered together. Yeah? So God cannot gather together things in one who is not God himself. So that tells you who Christ is. But all things have to be submitted to the Son. They have to be submitted to the power and authority of the Son. In him, all things consist. All things hold and they will bow. All things will bow to the Son. In heaven, on earth, and underneath the earth, everything will have to bow to the Son. That's God's purpose. And so, this mystery and purpose was to be accomplished in Christ. For Christ. And by the cross, to the benefit of those that were the chosen. This is heavy stuff. Ephesians chapter 1 is heavy. Okay? It's heavy stuff. But we have to keep plugging. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him. In Christ. In him. Once your gospel does not say in Christ, you have a false gospel. In him we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance of eternal blessing has been given us as adopted children. We have the title of children. We have the right to the inheritance because of Christ, because we are in Christ. We have it obtained by the Son. The law cannot give you an inheritance. Because it has none. The law cannot give you an inheritance. The law cannot sanctify you. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot cause your adoption. Those are things that we have in Christ as our inheritance. The law was a servant. It was not the Son. Moses was a servant. Moses representing the law was a servant in God's house. And Paul says the inheritance of salvation is not of law, but of promise, which means of grace. Okay? And this God works, Paul says, all things. He works all things according to the purpose or counsel of his own will. He works not some things, but all things. According to his purpose, according to his will, he consults himself in everything that he does in your life. God does not consult you and I about our lives. He consults himself. He consulted himself when he determined to grant us salvation. So he does not want to hear anyone's opinion about anything. He comes and declares his own mind to us. The whole Bible is a declaration of God's own mind. Our mind, our opinion, does not count for anything. What am I saying? I'm saying there's no suggestion box in heaven. There's no suggestion box in heaven. You can get one at Walmart, get one at the bank, at Amazon, but there's no suggestion box in heaven. Let's keep going. Paul says, all who have come to Christ by faith are to the praise of his glory. You have been saved not because you are cute, but that God's grace or God's glory may be praised. God has been praised. For God to say, look what I have done to save a helpless, wretched sinner. He has to be praised for that. And if you are a thinking person, you will see that the matter of the gospel is an eternal determination, not a recovery mission of an accident that happened. Thus, sin was always in view in this determination. You can't talk about praising grace towards sinners as an eternal matter if sin was not part of that equation. The glory of God was always plan A. And so was the praise of his grace, and so was Christ, and so was sin. Of course, this is unpopular teaching, but we do not teach to the glory of man, but of God. We had a hiccup there for a minute, and this is what I said in the interim. I said the gospel is not a recovery mission of an accident that happened in the Garden of Eden. Thus, sin was always in view in that determination. Because you can't talk about praising the grace of God towards sinners as an eternal matter if sin was not part of the equation. The glory of God was always plan A, and so was the praise of his grace. And so was Christ. And so was sin. There's no accident that happened in the Garden of Eden. There's not a single accident in God's creation. Everything has been ordered by the all-wise God. Verse 18 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. All the elect are sealed by God with the Holy Spirit. Sealing is a mark of possession, of authenticity. They are sealed by the giving of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us as a guarantee of our salvation until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. The redeemed are a purchased possession of God, bought by the blood of Christ. And if we have been bought by the blood of Christ, It means this possession cannot be lost. It is impossible for the kind of price that was paid by Jesus that one of his own should be lost. None of the sheep will be lost. They cannot be lost because of their sin. They can't be lost because of the devil. They can't be lost because of anything. Because Jesus says, no one can snatch any of his sheep from his hands. And if you want, no one can snatch them from my Father's hands because he's greater than all. Christ redeemed us by his imperishable blood. And this Christ who redeemed us was also raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. Why? Because he finished the payment. If Christ did not rise, there's no salvation. You and I are still hopeless because the payment of our sins was not done. But if the Christ be raised, he is also seated and exalted because he finished the work. He finished the work, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, that after he made an end to the purification of sin, he sat down on the majesty on high. Christ is seated. That's good news. Follow the money. Follow Christ. Where is he? He is seated. Ephesians 1, 21 to 23. Let's skip to 21 to 23. He is seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is all. He is over all things. And that is saying, the politicians do not run the world. The White House does not run the world. God did not put all things under the White House. He did not put all things under the multi-billionaires. Even with their more than $100 billion, they still don't have all things under their feet. Christ alone has all things under his feet. And that's good news. That's assurance of salvation. That is hope. That is life. That's blessing. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And you, he made alive. You, the elect. You, the redeemed, he made spiritually alive from your spiritual deadness and sins, trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins. And in this, you formerly walked, you formerly conducted yourself according to the course of this world, the course of ignorance. The world is walking on the course of ignorance of God's truth. And that according to the prince of the power of the air, and that means the devil, whose spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience is an idiom to say those marked with disobedience. But disobedience to what? Is it disobedience to the imperatives of the New Testament? Is that what makes them the sons of disobedience? No. Disobedience to the truth of Christ. Disobedience to the knowledge of God, as it has been revealed in the person of Christ. That is what the devil energizes in them. Unbelief. And the elect at some point also participated and were once energized by the same devil. Even the very best of them were found in unbelief. There's no one who was never not in unbelief, except for Christ alone. The text says, verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just as the rest. By our nature, we would have been counted, listen to me carefully, we would have been counted as the children of wrath as the rest. But we are not the children of wrath as the rest. Why? Because of Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us from before the foundation of the world and did not appoint us to wrath. God did not impute our sins to us. Even in that foolishness, God did not impute our sins to us. But to Christ, Christ was our surety. Christ was our mediator from before the foundation of the world. That is why we are blessed. The blessed man, according to Psalm 32, is the one to whom the Lord does not impute sin. Not the one who has 15 cars. The blessed man or woman is the one to whom the Lord will not impute sin, will not charge sin. But he has imputed all their sins to Christ. The elect have all their sins imputed to Christ. Not a single one of their sins was imputed to them, even though they sinned, or on Christ, but to the sons of disobedience, those who deny the truth of Christ, not chosen, God imputes all their sins to them. The wrath of God abides on them. So we were like the rest, even the sons of disobedience. But this is what made the difference. Verse 4 of Ephesians 2, hear what made the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God, who is rich in mercy, motivated by his love with which he loved us, even whilst we were still in the state of spiritual deadness, he made us alive together with Christ. God is he who made the difference. We are spiritually alive to God in Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So the whole matter of salvation can be summed up in, but God. Not by the Pope, but God. Rich in mercy. That's why you have hope. That's why you have life. And that is in contrast to, but James, who decided and invited Jesus and made himself alive, but God. And that means by grace you have been saved. The God who also loved us and made us alive also raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that it is all of God's doing. In Him, in Him, in Him. He did all this so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So Paul repeats the truth that the matter of salvation had its origin in God wanting to show, to demonstrate the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ. So I do not see at all how this can be true apart from God also decreeing sin. You can't have all these things without sin. It's impossible. Okay? It's impossible. So, Ephesian saints and all saints, this is what you need to understand about salvation, about faith. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. Why through faith? Because faith too is a gift from God and not of works, so that no one should boast. The children of men are about boasting, and God will not take boasting of any kind. Free will salvation is boasting against God. It's pointing the middle finger to God. So any gospel understanding that exalts the sinner in any way is a false gospel. And God despises that kind of teaching. Faith is a gift from God, but not to all men, but only to the elect. Not all people have faith, because if all had faith, all would believe. Faith is never given apart from the knowledge of the truth of Christ. That is the truth. Faith is never given apart from the knowledge of Christ. Verse 10. Still in Ephesians 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All the believers will do good works. And the works are good, not because of quantity, but because God ordained them and caused them good because they were created in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. So God knows what those good works are. And none of them are going to fail because God is behind it. But those works do not in any way contribute to your salvation. But for the Gentile believer like you and I, this was some most wonderful news because that was not a Gentile expectation to be blessed of God. Yes, the Jews expected something of this approximation because God had promised them the Messiah, a deliverer. For the Gentiles, they were considered the far-off people. They were without God and without hope in the world. The Gentiles were just kicking it in the world. They didn't care for anything. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near to God. You were once far off, now brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by the works of righteousness. Brought near by the blood. Reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. Made holy and righteous by the same blood of Christ. Verse 14 to 16, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, in decrees, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying the blood of Christ made peace for us with God. There's no againstness between us and God. Even on our very worst day, we are reconciled to God. We have peace with Him. It also removed the enmity between the Jew and the Gentile in the flesh, and making them one new man, a new creation in Christ. So that effectively, they both have the same access to the Father by the same Spirit. Those who are elect in Christ from the Jews and the Gentiles have been made into one new man, and they have one access by the same Spirit. But Jew and Gentile cannot be reconciled as long as the covenant of the law was standing, because it separated the Jew from the Gentile. The Gentiles had their own court in the temple. They did not sit together. And God was preaching a higher truth with that. The Gentiles were not under Mount Sinai. Israel was. So the cross, Mount Calvary, is what removed Mount Sinai, the law, and reconciled God's people and gave them access to Him, not through the priesthood and sacrifices of the law, not by keeping the commandments of the law, but by the Holy Spirit of promise. Mount Sinai, Moses, the law, and Mount Calvary cannot stand together. Christ and Moses cannot stand together. Moses has to decrease. Christ must increase. That's what John the Baptist was saying. Christ has to stand alone. It is false teaching to come to say, come to Christ, and then go back to the law. Or it sounds righteous, but it's not true. You do not come to Christ to then go back to the law that was condemning you. You come to Christ, you abide in Christ. You remain in Christ. Christ dwells in you by the Spirit. So once we invoke the law of Moses to say it is binding on believers, we are already building that which Christ destroyed, and are found to be transgressors of the law. We are going against Christ. So the matter of Gentile inclusion into the blessings of God and being made partakers of the promises in Christ was a mystery. It was not known, and the real revelation of it came by the Spirit, by way of the gospel, by way of the New Testament. And Paul says, the mystery was, and that means we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's going to be our last chapter. And we are getting close to finishing Ephesians 3:6. The mystery was that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Gentiles, fellow heirs with the elect from Israel, to be partakers of God's blessing and promise in Christ through the gospel. And then Paul says, God assigned him to preach this mystery. Ephesians 3, 8 to 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul said, grace was given him, because grace is always given. Grace is not end. Grace is always given. So Paul was given grace by God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. The preaching of the unsearchable riches to the Gentiles. Much of the preaching that we are hearing is not about the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is about your obedience to Christ. It's about your doing for Christ. That's what a lot of the preaching you're going to hear about. It's about your law keeping. It's not about the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is what it means to preach the gospel. That is what it means to believe the gospel. We have to know what are those things that are called the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are they? That's why the teaching of the indicatives is very important. This, unfortunately, is not understood by many preachers. Even a lot of believers, so-called. The preachers think that to preach the gospel is to say a lot of useful things, encouraging things. Well, my beloved, you can be encouraged to hell. You can go to hell highly motivated. Much of that teaching is just motivational speaking. It makes you feel good. But it is a ticket to hell. You need to know about the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach the gospel, according to Paul, is to make, listen to verse 9 of Ephesians 3, is to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. The mystery which was hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. The all in that text, the all who see the mystery by faith are those who have been appointed and called of God to see it by the Holy Spirit. We see the mystery of God by the Holy Spirit through faith. And Paul says this mystery was hidden not in the angels. It was hidden in God. Which means God always purpose to do this. God always purposed your salvation. For as long as God has been God, He always purposed your salvation. God did not realize later and came to His senses and say, oh, I think it's cool. I think it's fair to include some people into His inheritance. He didn't say, oh, I didn't realize that many poor people. Let me see what I can do. Like Elon Musk, last week or so, he made a statement to the United Nations and said, well, if you can prove to me that $6 billion can end world hunger, I'll sell some of my stock and give you $6. $6 million. That's $6 billion. That's not how salvation works. Okay? This was always known to God. This was His purpose from the beginning. Verse 10. To the intent that now, the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God, might be made known by the church through the gospel. Because the church only knows about this mystery through the gospel. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. To say, this matter is a cosmic matter. It's a cosmic matter. God was, by our salvation, making known His manifold wisdom. Manifold is translated from the Greek word that also means variegated or of many colors. Diverse trials, as James said, consider joy when you enter into diverse trials. That's the manifold, the wisdom of many colors. God has wisdom of many colors that He has shown in Christ through the church, through your salvation, through the gospel, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, even the fallen spirits or ranks of angels, spiritual forces of darkness. God is doing something to show, reveal His mystery in Christ through the church. So the church is the most important institution in this creation. Yes, it is. The church, not the state. The state is nothing because Christ did not redeem the state. Christ did not redeem the state. Christ came to redeem the church. God reveals Himself through the church. So the church is the most important institution there is in all of God's creation. His hidden purpose revealed in Christ in the redemption of the body. This big, my friends. Hear this, verse 11 of Ephesians 3. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11 is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And if we understand verse 11 of Ephesians 3, if we understand what God means, we would be cured of a lot of foolishness. The matter of salvation, the appearance of Christ, His death, was not God reacting to our sin. God does not react to things. He is the first cause of all things. It was God's eternal purpose that you should be a sinner and find your life only in what Christ has done. God has an eternal purpose, not purposes. You and I have purposes. We have plans. We have backup plans. We have a savings account, maybe 2, 3, 4. Pension fund, 401k, checking account. Some money in the pillow, some money under the mattress. Purposes, not God. God has no money that's stashed under the mattress for a rainy day. He has one purpose, singular, unchangeable, accomplished in Christ, your salvation. And everything in creation was created by Him to serve that purpose. Everything in creation was created by Him in service to His purpose. Everything that is happening is working towards the one purpose of God in Christ. The principalities and the powers and their sin, even the holy angels, your sin and mine, all to the service of God's eternal purpose in Christ. Understand that? You understand a lot of things. So a lot of preachers do not want to think. They are afraid to think. They don't ask God for understanding. You have to ask God for understanding. You cannot understand eternal matters without asking the eternal one. You can read a lot of books, but those books were not written by the eternal one. If you need wisdom, you need understanding, you have to ask God. If God's eternal purpose was the exaltation of Christ through our salvation, then it follows that whatever happened was by God's determination. Everything that has come to pass is by God's own determination. Or you're not going to hear this in a lot of churches. They don't want to hear it. Apostle Peter said this on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 4, 27 and 28, if you have a Bible, physical copy, you want to highlight, underline that. Very important. Acts 4, 27 and 28. Apostle Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pilate, with the Gentiles, the Romans, and the people of Israel, the chief priests and the scribes and the whole crowd, were gathered together." They were gathered against Christ. All of them representing the whole world, even the principalities and powers, were gathered together against Christ. Here, verse 28. Who gathered them together? Did they come up with this by their own doing? Did they say, "Oh, we really need to get rid of Jesus"? Who was behind it? What did Peter say? "And without apology, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Did you hear verse 28? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined to be done before the foundation of the world. That's clear teaching. And that is to say, everyone who insulted Christ, everyone who betrayed Jesus, the people who were spitting on Jesus. The people who pulled his beard. The very tree that was cut to make the cross of Jesus. Everything was exactly as God had determined before to be done. His purpose has to stand. And we shall only make it to glory because of his purpose. Because of his faithfulness to his purpose, not because you are a diligent Christian. There's no amount of diligence that will open heaven's doors. His purpose in Christ. Those who are quick to say, God is not the author of sin, but God is not the author of sin. When they hear a declaration of his absolute sovereignty, without an understanding of his eternal purpose, they put their feet into their mouth. They use language of author purposefully so that they can set you up and charge you falsely for their unbelief. It's a matter of unbelief. Listen to me, someone. The immutable God cannot sin. God cannot sin. God is not a creature. He is not a human being, even though Christ has added human nature to himself. God is not under the Ten Commandments. He is his own standard. God cannot sin against himself. He is the standard. That is why sin had to be imputed to Christ, which was a legal charge. Christ could not sin. It was impossible for Christ to sin. Christ Jesus could not sin. And yet, Peter says, everything that happened was according to the purpose that God ordained beforehand to be done. You can't charge God with sin, but everything is from him. What does Paul say in Romans 11:36? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, and to him be the glory. God is God and does whatever pleases him, even things that are seemingly contrary to his holiness and righteousness he has decreed to be done, decreed to be in service to his eternal purpose in Christ, which is his glory. If God did not want sin to exist, sin would not exist. I don't care how you want to define it. If God did not want for sin to exist, sin would not exist. But it exists. Why? Because he has use for it. In his eternal purpose. It is part of the puzzle to understand who he is. To understand Christ. To understand grace. To understand eternal life, righteousness, holiness. You can't understand that as a creature apart from sin. Listen to me, someone. If something exists, then God has purpose with it. Because nothing causes itself apart from God. Men and women did not create themselves and gave themselves their nature. We did not cause ourselves to be who we are. We did nothing to be who we are. Whatever we are is what God determined to be. Paul said, by God's grace, I am what I am. So it is God who created and made men and women exactly the way that we are, to use us to his glory. And there's no unrighteousness with God in both election and reprobation. There's no unrighteousness with God in anything. He is the potter. That's Romans 9 teaching. God is the potter. His ways are perfect to him. And he does not get a job evaluation from his creatures. Understand me? God does not have an annual job evaluation. Job was God's preacher, not an ear tickler. Job was not a sissy preacher. And Job said, I know. Who doesn't know that God has done this to me? Who doesn't know? God comes to Job and says, Job has said the right things about me. Yes, in the midst of all the evil and the hell and the suffering that God took Job through, Job said, no, it's God. And God says, yeah, Job is right. And you, friends of Job, you are so in trouble because you did not say that which is right about me. My dear friends, this is what I'm saying. God cannot be known apart from Christ, apart from the cross. And there's no cross without sin. The cross was always in God's determination, not as a contingent measure or a backup plan, but as the only plan. Christ Jesus is only known through the cross and his exaltation. That's Philippians 2 teaching. Philippians 2 teaching. The humiliation of Christ that ended in his exaltation. That's how we know God, through the cross. Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's eternal purpose, even our salvation, was accomplished in Christ. And that to say, it is a done deal, wholly conditioned in Christ's doing. Because when you condition salvation on the sinner, you are going against God's eternal purpose, accomplished in Christ. That's what he is saying, and that's what you're doing. That's what it means to become an antichrist, anti-gospel. But in this Christ, Paul says, we're almost done. We're almost done. Verse 12. We have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We have boldness. And that is what Christ means to the redeemed. Boldness and access with confidence of not being rejected. Of not being rejected by the only being who has the right to reject you and send you to hell. And yet in Christ, we have the boldness. We have the access. Unlike the approach to God by the law, that's the contrast, which was all gloom. It was darkness on Mount Sinai. It was fear and lightning. It was death. It was hopeless. But in Christ, we have the boldness. This boldness and access through the priesthood of Christ. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find help in the time of need. This boldness does not come from the law. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 7, 18 and 19, hear this. For on the one hand, the writer is making a distinction between the law and gospel, between Moses and Christ. For on the one hand, there is an annulling, a cancellation of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. The law was weak and useless for a sinner like you and me. But here the contrast. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. A better hope through which we draw near to God. Christ, the better hope. through which we draw near to God. Do you see how important Christ is? Christ is too important. That's why we talk about Jesus and more about Jesus. And it offends people who want to talk about themselves. They want to talk about themselves in the name of Jesus. But we can tell the difference. I can tell the difference between one who is talking about Jesus alone and the one who is talking about themselves, hiding under the cover of Jesus. Paul says, verse 13, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Do not lose heart at my tribulations, at my suffering, by extension, your own tribulations, because of this truth. This truth must be your anchor, the anchor of your soul in turbulent times. Do not lose hope because of what is happening. A lot of people are losing hope because of what is happening. This pandemic and all the other things around it. That should not be for God's children. Do not lose hope because of all that you heard about Christ. And Paul ended this way and will end this way, Ephesians 3:14-21. For everything that we have heard from chapter 1 of God's election in Christ, the praise of His glory, our inheritance in Him, adopted in Christ to be sons, redemption, forgiveness of sins, us having been born of God, raised from the dead, and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, having been given faith to believe as a gift, having been drawn near by the blood of Christ, us who were far off drawn near to God, having understood the revelation of the mystery of Christ, God's eternal purpose in Christ, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the whole family of Christ, the church of Christ in heaven and on earth, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." You need to be strengthened by His Spirit, according to this truth, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, may be able to understand with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The love of Christ passes knowledge. If we are learning and believing in Christ, we have to come to that conclusion. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with the fullness of God in Christ. And then Paul says, now to Him who is able, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Hear that expression, exceedingly abundantly above all, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless You once again for this time that You've given us as Your people to come and gather around the teaching of Christ as was given us in the book of Ephesians, to learn of your glory in our salvation, the accomplishment of Christ, your eternal purpose in him, our inheritance, and all the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ, the immutability of your counsel, the sureness of our salvation. I just pray for all those who hear this message and shall hear this message. Lord, may you remind them of these wonderful things. We thank you. We honor you. Be with us in our going in and going out. May you minister to us the hope and the glory that is in Christ Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen. All right.